All right, so we're talking about the city today, and particularly, we're going to talk sort of neighborhood focus. That's how I want you primarily to be thinking about this, because our church exists for this particular neighborhood, but also we exist as a part of a bigger city of Nashville, so you can kind of think through those two categories as we progress through the sermon. So this is the closest into the city that I've ever lived. I grew up a suburb kid. All of my ministry has been in suburban contexts. And so this was a new step for us, sort of moving one step closer in to a city. And we've experienced some of the best and some of the worst things about this. The first day we moved here, it was actually just my dad and I when we came up, and then I went back and got the moving truck and the rest of the family later. But it just so happened that on the first day we hit the ground, it was a Saturday night, and one of my favorite bands was playing at the Ryman, the Punch Brothers. And so the Punch Brothers are playing at the Ryman. I had figured this out a couple of months ahead of time, bought tickets, and so it was the most quintessential first night in Nashville ever. We go to the Ryman, we see bluegrass. I felt like such a Nashville local. And then the next day, I was heading back home after work on Blackman, heading towards Edmondson Pike. And if you're aware, there's a backup there that happens pretty much every day. Especially, I've learned, if you're anywhere after 2:30 trying to come back down south on Blackman, it is the worst. You know, fast forward a couple of days or weeks after that, my wife is driving on Edmondson Pike, and she tells me probably at least twice a month about almost getting run over or run off the road or T-boned or some version of that on Edmondson Pike. Like, the city brings together some of the most beautiful and the most broken things about the human race. It's full of people, culture, art, crime, greed, poverty, injustice, and so on and so on. And God loves them. God says to Jonah, who's a prophet, who's all been out of shape, that he has to share the gospel with this wicked city, Nineveh. And God's response to Jonah is, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000, which is small potatoes compared to the number of people that live in and around Nashville. More than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. God loves cows too. But God loves Nashville. And in this past 4 weeks, what we've been trying to do is sort of pull back the curtain a little bit on where are we, why do we exist as a church, and where are we going? Midtown is committed to that truth that God loves Nashville, and are committed to showing and telling that truth wherever we go. There's two ways that we've mentioned already that we're going to be kind of getting after this goal of answering the question, who are we and where are we going? The first is the Vision Night. Just to highlight that one more time, very much invite you. I think it's going to be a fun party. There's going to be giveaways. There's going to be great food. And hopefully you're going to learn a little bit more and be that much more a part of what it is that the Lord's doing in our congregation. And then secondly, we've been in this series for the past 4 weeks entitled Good News People. And if we have the sermon graphic up there, the way we've been trying to think through this is, how does me following Jesus shape everything else around me? And sort of the end goal, as you can see in the subtitle there, how the good news of Jesus transforms Creve Hall from the inside out, because that is our mission, gospel transformation of this local community. Good news transformation from the Spirit of Jesus, because we exist here. And so week one was, how does the good news of Jesus change me? Week two is, how does the good news of Jesus change the many children that are a part of our church? Week three was, how does the good news of Jesus change our church community? And then this week, how does the good news of Jesus through our church community and all other believers who exist in this particular locale shape Creve Hall to be what the Lord has in his heart for it? So, city discipleship, that's where we're going. How following Jesus changes our city, and how our city changes us. And so those are going to be our 2 points this morning. First, what the city does to us. And secondly, what we do to the city. First, do you know where cities came from? Is this a departure from God's heart and God's plan? Or is this a direct application of God's heart and God's plan? Did you know that the Garden of Eden was meant to be the city of Eden eventually? If you go back to Genesis 2, verses 10 through 12, it says this: a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It's the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. Delium and onyx stones are there also. Just in that little picture, what you hear is the natural resources of water, ore, wood, heart, if you're a Captain Planet fan, these core elements, sorry, I couldn't help it, these core elements of all of the building materials through which we build cities today were in the ground way back then. The first time I heard that, that blew all of my categories. I never thought that that was true or the reality of what God's heart and intention for this world is. It's not that we're moving backwards from a city back into a Garden of Eden, but it's we're cultivating cities that more and more reflect the heart of what the garden was meant to be. They're meant to be sourced, mined, refined, and utilized for the creative purposes that have been put inside of each one of us as image bearers of a creative God. That's who we are. And that's the intention of the city. But what we learn as we read a little bit further on in Genesis into Genesis 3 is that very quickly, man chooses self over God and chooses self-intention over God's intention, and the city breaks. And the remainder of the Old Testament, in a variety of ways, is story after story of the city coming apart. And so a city that's meant to be a place of safety and beauty and industry becomes a place of greed and danger and consumption. Genesis 11, one of the first examples of this, Tower of Babel is built up as this glorious tower, all of humanity coming together to build a glorious monument to me. And that tower is a representation of how far the city has come from its original intention. Jerusalem, go a little bit further along in the story. God has a people. He builds them up. He gives them a promised land. He gives them a city. They build that city. It's meant to be a glorious city of worship unto Yahweh. And what does it turn to instead? A city rife with idolatry and debauchery and brokenness again. And so that's where we find ourselves, where we just dropped into this story in Jerusalem. Or I'm sorry, in Jeremiah. Jerusalem has begun more and more over the course of time to become just rampant with idolatry and wickedness. Its king and further kings just tend to be more and more wicked with each generation. The people have forsaken God. The city is full of wickedness instead of glory. And so God sends Babylon. How do we know that God sends Babylon? Well, it's because he says so. Verse 4. Could we put the scripture back up there, please? So look at verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I, God is saying, have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. You can leave that up there. So this is God's intention. This is God's movement towards his people. In the whole scope of this, God could have just washed his hands and said, I am done with you people. But he doesn't give up on the city, and he doesn't give up on his people. And so here he is giving the gift of suffering. That probably doesn't resonate with anyone. He's giving the gift of suffering into the lives of people in Jerusalem through whom he wants to bring restoration, through whom he wants to bring reconciliation to himself and to this beautiful city that he has created for him. It's God's intention. And so God sends Babylon as this wake-up call, and he brings them into the Babylonian culture to assimilate them so they forget Yahweh, so that they forget where they came from. And so these false prophets have come in, and they've said, no, 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 don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. You're just going to be here for a couple of years. Just form this little enclave, kind of cluster up together. We're going to get our, you know, just put your head down and truck on through. We're all going to get through this. And Jeremiah comes in to say, no, get comfy. It's going to be a minute. Because for God to work in you what he is working in you, it's going to take some time. This paradigm of exile is a paradigm that we can fit into our context just as much, if not more, as it was in the context here in Jerusalem and Babylon. Because truly, every one of us, since the Garden of Eden, live, you probably heard the phrase, east of Eden. We live in exile in this world. The song we just sang, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, is a song of pilgrimage. What is a pilgrim? It is one who is not home, who is journeying to home. We are sojourners on the way. We have not arrived. And so you can apply that as much as it was to these Jerusalem exiles in Babylon, to us Nashvillian exiles as well. So Edmondson Pike drivers and Blackman traffic still exists. Jesus hasn't taken it away. I think it's for my sanctification and growth. Greed, injustice, poverty, lust, pollution, pedal taverns, they're all still part of the Nashville city landscape. I passed one yesterday. Alongside exists the Ryman and Third and Lindsley and the Grand Ole Opry and Dolly and Lachlan Table. If you've been there, it's amazing. And the Frist Arts Museum, and the Titans, maybe. But despite all these echoes of Eden, we know that we are not truly home. The paradigm of being a pilgrim on the way matches much more if we're really honest about our experience most days and most weeks. Because living in cities magnifies the reality of human beauty, and it magnifies the realities of human brokenness. And just like the design of the Babylonian captivity, way back here in Jeremiah 29, God is using this city to do something in you. He's using it as a wake-up call. He's using it to get your attention, that tension that lives inside of us, that we have in our mind's eye the beauty of our homes and the beauty of our yards and the beauty of our city and what it should be and the beauty of the relationships that should exist. And then we look back on our lives and go, why does my life now not match the beauty that when I close my eyes that I see? That's called being a pilgrim. That's called being in exile. That's called being a stranger in a foreign land. We are not home. So what does this look like in Creve Hall? To apply this a little bit down to just our particular neighborhood. First, a history lesson of Creve Hall. How many of you know this? Creve Hall was named after a mansion that used to sit on the Traveler's Rest Plantation, just north of Hogan Road by the baseball field. It was built in 1898 by Jesse and Sadie Overton. It was this giant Tudor-style house on 433 sprawling, beautiful acres, and they named it Overton Hall. In 1925, it was sold to Herbert and Helen Farrell. The daughter, did you know this trivia? Creve Hall trivia. The daughter of the Maxwell House coffee guy. Best you didn't know that. And it was renamed from Overton Hall to Creve Hall because of connections they had in Farrell's ancestry to Northern Ireland. How about that? We just sent a trip there. And so Herbert dies in 1947. The land is sold and parceled off and becomes one of the first places that is by this thing that would come to be known as the suburb of Nashville. And that creates the context of where you and I live, at least most of us. That creates the context for the beauty of Radnor Lake and the glory and quaintness of Traveler's Rest and the amazing trails at the Ellington Ag Center, because these are the 433 beautiful sprawling acres that that mansion used to exist on. And all of our homes were built on that land. A sense of community was one of the first things when I moved here 2.5 years ago that just leaked out of this place. Creve-Hallers care about this neighborhood. There's a neighborhood identity to this place that has grown over the years. That sense of community, of togetherness, of safety, of belonging, those are beautiful things about this place that are echoes of the home that we were made for. But what were suburbs built for? In the 50s, what was the big sell? Get away from the city. Isolate yourself from all the riffraff down there. Get away. Find your palatial estate. Get your 0.8 acres 3-2 brick ranch. You'll never outgrow it. The suburbs were built for isolation. And even being this close to the city, there is a sense in which Creve-Hallers, or I'll just speak for myself, where I can only think about my little 0.8 acres. I can only think about my little neighborhood and forget that I'm a part of a bigger city that has way more things going on than I would like to think, both positive and negative. Suburbs are a place where gentrification is pushing out anyone who can't afford to live here, and housing costs continue to rise. It's a place where security and comfort are king. Those are echoes of Eden that can very quickly sour and very quickly turn God's heart for an outward-focused life in on itself. I think that's a danger that we have to be consistently aware of, particular to the neighborhood that we live in. Do you believe that living in Creve Hall is still exile from the glory of what God would have her to be? Or have you turned your 0.8 acres into a shelter from the big bad city of which you don't speak about to build your new city now and here? Do you exist for Creve Hall? Maybe another way to say this. Or does Creve Hall exist for you? Then how do we begin to think differently, perhaps? Naturally, everything in the worship set up until now has located us to be a people that are pilgrims on the way, that naturally, because of all of the agitation of this world that we live in, naturally, it is so much safer and so much easier to close your garage door, to batten down the hatches, to turn on the television news or whatever it is that you watch and just coast. But is that God's heart for you? And is that God's heart for this neighborhood and for this city that we love? Like the early exiles in Babylon, you remember what the false prophet said. False prophet said, don't worry, it's not going to take that long. So just do everything that we just said was bad about the suburbs. Just go clump up together with people that are just like you, and don't worry about all those evil Babylonians out there. Keep yourselves safe. It'll all be over soon. Just put your head down. And we very much can fall into that same trap today. But God calls them instead, as we continue on, to live a completely different lifestyle. To live a life that is open to the city. That's why he says, I don't want you to just form this little enclave and sort of rent an apartment. I want you to build a house. How long does it take to build a house? I've been building a chicken coop for a year. A house takes way longer than that. He's saying, root yourself, get involved, get your hands dirty, build a life, open up to people that are different nations, tribes, languages, religions, worldviews, political persuasions. All the goodness of what the city brings together, open yourself to it, root yourself in it. Exist for its benefit and not your own. And naturally, they didn't want to do it. And naturally, we don't want to do it. Until we begin to learn the full story of the city. Because the Babylonian discipline here didn't work. That time passes. Jerusalem, at the end of the Old Testament, is still in shambles. It does sort of get rebuilt, but it is just a shell of the spiritual and physical glory that it once had. Even the temple is just a shell of what it once was. Jerusalem gets rebuilt, and then the Romans move in, and then exile comes to them. And then God's people are exiled in their own land, even as it were. And yet, God still does not give up on his people. His promise, all the way back from Genesis 12, to make a people for his possession, for his glory, that he would grow, that would be a blessing to the nations. That promise is all the way back at the very beginning of the story, finds its fulfillment in the coming and the person, the work of Jesus. Think about what Jesus did. God saw the riches of heaven that he had at his disposal, and he said, Jesus, I want you to leave. Jesus is the ultimate exile. He is the one who left heaven and came to earth. He is the ultimate refugee who has left everything comfortable and has come to everything uncomfortable. Imagine being completely sinless and existing in a sinful world every day of your life, when everything you had ever known before that was only perfection. Now, we experience it the opposite way, and it's hard enough. We have a sort of vague reality of what perfection might be. But imagine Jesus on the other side giving that up, coming and experiencing that agitation his entire life. Tempted, tried, suffered, hurt, broken, weary, yet without sin. And this Jesus is one who experienced the exile that you and I ultimately have brought on ourselves. The places that we have brought ourselves, the houses that we have built for ourselves, naturally in our hearts have become enclaves for our own comfort. And Jesus has broken into the middle of that and busted open the doors and awoken in us a reality that we are not the only person on this planet. And that through his Spirit now living in us, through his death, resurrection, and ascension, now he sends this new city planner to dwell inside of us by his Spirit's power. And so now we can have an image, we can have a blueprint of heaven as it is. He gives us the full story that from now till Jesus comes back, I want you to be a kingdom building people. I want you to be an others-centered people. Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. This new city is not first built with stone and brick, but flesh and blood. This new city within the city of Creve Hall is the people who call Jesus Lord in Creve Hall. And that radiates out and begins to impact your neighbor to your left and your neighbor to your right and the school that your kids go to or the community organization that you're a part of or the sports team that you root for, whatever that is, begins to grow as you begin to be opened up outside of yourself to love someone else, to go outside of your comfort in the same way Jesus has left his to come and get you. Now you're more and more freed to leave what is comfortable, even literally your own home, or at least maybe to open up your home for the sake of someone else. Seek the shalom of the city. Seek the welfare of the city. That word is shalom, which is a Hebrew word that means everything is exactly as it should be. Everything in your mind's eye as you wish it were, that's shalom. And that's what he says, exiles, pilgrims, sojourners, be about that life. Be about that kind of impact in your community. Build houses, plant gardens, have babies, start businesses, learn, teach, work for justice as lawyers and legislators, make beautiful art, write beautiful music, code software that solves real problems, create charities that help with hunger and homelessness and refugees, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, the reason that God commands anything in Scripture is because it's hard. It's like the reason we correct children in our lives is because naturally they're going to do the opposite thing. And that reality is just as true, if not more so, because we're just better at it as we get older. We're more crafty at our selfishness as we get older. We can sort of hide under the radar and do just enough to sort of keep up appearances while inside we are completely closed off. We need the city to continue to bump up against our reality. We need suffering to continue to come into our lives. I need my kid's bike to get stolen out of my side yard to wake me up to the reality that this world isn't what it's supposed to be. And the more and more that God pushes against the reality that, hey, you're a stranger in a foreign land. Don't get too comfortable. Don't clump up. I've got a greater vision for what my church will do in this and future generations. The city does its work to drive us to Jesus. Because again, if you've just had a week like I've had, everything in me just wants to close up. We've had illness going through our family, and everything in me just wants to batten down the hatches and say, you know, hold my calls. I can't do anything else. This is so overwhelming. Naturally, every one of our weeks, for whatever may be coming for you in the week to come, is going to want make you want to turn inside of yourself. The city drives us to Jesus for grace, and it drives us to Jesus for power in the same way that when Paul says, how do you source power? Where does it come from? He says, power comes from weakness. And that when you are weak, then he can be strong. And so when you're driven to Jesus by the overwhelming things that you see on the news, that you see in your home, that you see in your heart, oh, it drives you to Jesus. Say, Jesus, help, I don't know what to do. It doesn't have to drive you to muscle up. That's not the gospel. But it drives you to humble yourself and say, God, help. And that's where power comes from. And that's where God shows up and does what you can't ask or imagine or perform in your own self. It drives us to Jesus for grace. It drives us to Jesus for power. And finally, it drives us to Jesus for wisdom. Jesus is a master, if you read through the Gospels, at his ability to know when to lean into suffering and when to lay out, when to help someone, and when to let them pass by. There are too many needs out there to fit all of them, to fix all of them, to do all of them. The Spirit of Jesus gives wisdom to know, Jesus, when would you lay in here, and when would you lay back? When would you go after this character flaw inside one of my children, and when would you let that thing just play itself out? When would you lean into this need in my neighborhood, and when am I so overwhelmed with my own needs that I don't even know where to start? Jesus, help. Leans into Jesus for grace, for power, or for wisdom, and for wisdom. And as he does that work in us, then something new begins to be birthed inside, which drives us outward into the city. Okay, so what does this look like for Creve Hall? And then we'll finish up. This congregation then, to answer the question, who are we? This congregation is a city within this city. It's a neighborhood, a gospel neighborhood within the broader Creve Hall neighborhood. And I would say three things would be some categories that would push against the natural inclinations of Creve Hallers. One, works of community building. To leverage the goodness that exists here, Lean into works of community building. Invite your neighbor over. Volunteer at your school. Host community events. Those are very natural, very easy ways to leverage the image of God, the goodness that is happening in our community already. And will someone please make some more spaces to hang out in the neighborhood? Can we get restaurateurs? So can somebody open up a pub up the street? Can we have some more fun things? That'd be great. Okay, secondly, works of hospitality. Particular, hospitality by definition is to the outsider. So if naturally we are going to want to close in on ourselves, Creve Hall exists right on the cusp of an entire other world of all nations, all tribes, all tongues, people that do not look like the majority of Creve Hallers. To fight against that isolationism, partner with Brent at Siloam Health. Partner with Robin at Servant Group International, these ministries that are going into refugee communities to care and love and seek the welfare of those in the city. Works of community building, works of hospitality, finally, works of mercy and justice. Because we are right on the cusp between those with many needs and those with few, would we collectively, even as a church, continue to leverage our resources towards mercy and justice initiatives? Find Suzanne with Young Life Capernaum and spend some time talking to her about the great needs in this community and abroad. So, to finish up, anybody around at Midtown when we were worshiping at Rocket Town? A couple of you. Okay. You know where Rocket Town, you maybe have heard that if you've been around for a while. When Midtown was just one congregation, we worshiped, I say we, I wasn't there, but they and the collective we worshiped at this place called Rocket Town. Rocket Town was built in 1994 by Christian artist Michael W. Smith. And the intention is that the needs of isolation and disconnection, particularly among at-risk youth in the city of Nashville, would be met with this good work. And so my story intersects with this in that while we're watching the Olympics, one of my kids says, I want to be a skateboarder. And I'm like, great, I have no idea where to go for that. And so we bought one of those garbage boards from online, and it was terrible off of Amazon. Amazon, you're great, but that board wasn't. And so we get through that and we're like, okay, well, that didn't work. I'm not sure where else to go. This is a need, and it would be great if somebody would step into this. And then I think, oh, there's this thing called Rocket Town. Maybe that could help. And so come to find out, they have a skate league that exists that you can join and teach your kid how to skateboard. And we went there for the first practice this yesterday. And I was talking to one of the guys who, he said, this is my home park. He's the coach. He says, this is my home park. It's the only place, this and one other place on the east side are the only two places that there are even that exist to skate. This is the only indoor skate park in the city. And he said this, almost all skateboarding that turned into anything, almost every skateboarder who like made it big or got on tour or whatever skateboarders do, they came through this place. They came through Rocket Town. That's an image of seeking the welfare of the city in a massively creative but targeted intersection of the church and the city. And so I don't know. I don't know what that is. My view of what our congregation is and my role, like I mentioned last week, is not to have all the good ideas, but to be an incubator and just say, if this is what's true and this is what's real and this is what Jesus has freed us to do, then let's dream as a congregation about what would good news look like for Creve Hall? And how do we individually get after that? And how do we collectively get after that? And let's leverage our money, let's leverage our time, let's leverage everything that we have for the sake of this place that God loves. And I believe as we do, what will also happen, as the text says, is as we seek the welfare, this is such a gospel dynamic. This is such an upside down kingdom thing. As we seek the welfare of somebody else, oh, that's actually where our welfare is sought. By our Heavenly Father too. So as we close, we're gonna take another minute, we're gonna read the scripture and pause. And as we do, Janie's gonna do that for us in a minute. I would just ask you to rumble this question around your head. What good work might the Lord have for me to do to seek the welfare of this city? Okay, let's pray. Jesus, you're amazing. There's no one like you. I can't believe I'm a part of this thing. I can't believe that this is true and real and that this is the world that actually is. Father, this neighborhood and this city has so many needs. We have so many needs. But thank you that you have come and you have lived and you have died and you have risen again to meet our greatest need, to beat the greatest needs of sin and death and hell for us forever, to assure for us a new city whose builder and architect is God. That's where we're going. And so as we are headed there, I pray that you would make your prayer that you taught us to pray, would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? Make us about that. And the only way that's going to happen is if you would free our hearts from all the things that so quickly turn us inward to see the God who has looked outside of himself at great cost to himself to come and to seek and to save the lost, of which we are the foremost. So Jesus, find us in this moment and give us a holy discontent with the way things are and a holy imagination for what could be in this city. We pray this in your name. Amen.